13, verses 15 through 17, we're looking at Jesus and children. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus and children. And we can break it easily into two parts. By the way, Mark and Matthew also deal with Jesus and children, and we will be making reference back to them. But notice the two parts are basically, part one, the disciples rebuke the approaching children. And that is in Luke chapter 18, and let's read it, verse 15. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. And so we have a section on the rebuke issued by the disciples to those that are bringing their babies to Jesus. That is followed, or we should say countered, by 16 and 17, which is the Lord approves the approaching children. So let's begin then with the Lord rebukes, or the disciples rebuke, and we start with number one, their approach to the Lord. 18:15, the A part of the verse. And they were bringing even their babies to him. A little bit of background. It was not at all unusual. Sometime before or on your first birthday, for Jewish parents to bring children to a rabbi for blessing. So we ought to put, it was not unusual for parents to bring children to a rabbi for blessing. And they did that often on the first anniversary of the child's birth. Consequently, Luke is certainly justified in saying they were bringing their babies to them. Because in that category, you could have a four-month-old, a five-month-old, or even earlier than that. But this was not unusual. They could have been following this custom. Now, while Matthew and Mark both say they brought children, Luke, perhaps because of being a physician, notices that really these are not just children, because children is a very generic term that could take in 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old children, but he uses a more specific term. He uses the word brephos. And brephos does not mean child, it does mean baby. But notice, only Luke notes that. So that in the coming of the, or bringing of the children, we ought to picture babies in arms. That's certainly confirmed by the Lord saying in one of these other accounts that Jesus took these children in his arms and blessed them. And so you can picture anything from a, say, kindergartner clear down to a baby in arms. And often, even the brephos was a nursing baby. So Luke, in our translation, has given us a good translation when it says in 18:15, they were bringing their babies to them. Every account, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, uses and attaches to the bringing of the baby a purpose clause. So each account stresses purpose. And you can see that in Luke 18:15. They were bringing even their babies to him so that. And so that, if you're reading in the Greek, is just like waving a flag. And the flag says H-I-N-A, henna. And henna, over and over and over, is a little device that the Greek uses in order to introduce intent, purpose, why you are doing something. Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word, henna, in order that you may grow, And every account of the bringing of the children to Jesus emphasizes they had something in mind. This was not aimless. It was not random. It was purposeful. Therefore, reading that and emphasizing in verse 15, they were bringing even their babies to him with the purpose in mind that he might touch them. Now, the question involved then is, what does it mean when it says they wanted their children to be touched? Well, Matthew's account adds something. It says they wanted him to touch and pray for them. So he adds a little bit to the narrative, not just touch as affection, but touch in terms of praying for them. And the other account, and we'll get to it, also adds that he prayed, he took them in his arms, and he blessed them. Now that's important to distinguish, because people did bring their friends, their relatives, their children to the Lord, most commonly for what reason? To be healed. That's not the case here. These are not sick children. These are not ill babies. These are healthy children being brought to their parents, by their parents, probably their fathers, but we'll get to that later. And they say, we want Jesus to touch them, to pray, and to bless our children. And that is the approach that's being made here. As they make that approach to the Lord to get their children blessed, the disciples rebuke. And that is in verse 15 also. When the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. So, what is involved in the rebuke, and why did they do it? Now, I think it's going way too far to say that the disciples thought that the children were not worthy. I take it the point that is involved in this word. By the way, the word rebuke is epitomao, is a strong word. Censure would perhaps get it in English. As a matter of fact, if I had to come up with a stronger word than the word here used in the Greek New Testament, I simply do not know what it would be. To rebuke, to scold would cover the word, but whatever you get some vigor in it. When the disciples saw it, they began censuring, scolding. And what are we to picture? We should think of the disciples standing here at the door, and they are shooing people. Get out of here. Get away with these kids. Take them away. And by the way, the only time in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the only time that we're told that Jesus became indignant. This is the only time that Jesus became indignant. So this is a significant event that we have in the New Testament. So, as a matter of fact, the word also means, and if you would look it up in a good Greek dictionary, not only means to censure, to scold, and to rebuke, it also incorporates to punish. Perfectly good word. If you want to say somebody was punished for doing something, this word will fit it very fine. Though, obviously, in this context, I don't think they're doing any punishment, at least corporal. But nonetheless, it's a very, very, very strong word that is used. Now, we ought to keep in mind, in the disciples doing this, the disciples were not really known for being too courteous. If you want to say the disciples were very mannerly men, I think we've got some evidence that they were definitely not. Look back at Luke 9, 49 and 50. Luke 9, 49 and 50. They were really kind of, if we didn't do it, and if you're not our group, then we just really find that this brushes us the wrong way. So in chapter 9, verse 49, they make this report by saying, it came about, verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he does not follow along with us. So you really don't get the idea that the disciples were really outgoing, mannerly, wonderful people. And in this context that we're looking at in chapter, well, look at chapter 15, for example, verse 21, 15, 21. I'm sorry, Matthew 15, 21. Has your mindset on the disciples been that John and Thomas love to pick up babies and hold them, and that they love to meet people, and that they were warm and outgoing and friendly, and that they loved to see people healed by Jesus? Chapter 15 of Matthew 21 doesn't give that picture at all. Verse 21 reads, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, Send her away, for she's shouting out after us. Get this woman out of here. And that is your disciple. And therefore, if we have a little idea of a group of kind and loving and generous and mannerly men, doesn't really fit. And if you go back to Luke chapter 18, you've got another example of it. Now, why do you think they were doing this? I'll submit a couple of reasons that seem to me to be likely. Number one, bringing children is a waste of time. Or, is it possible that they were thinking that bringing the children was an abuse of the Lord's kindness? And I think you can identify with both of those. The kids wiggle, they make noise, which is perfectly normal. When I go to Lincoln on Friday night, we go with someone out to dinner. And last time we came in a very nice Italian restaurant, and the hostess said, smoking or non-smoking? And I said, smoking. And so we sat down, and people I was eating with said, well, you know, we've known you for years. You don't smoke, do you? I said, no. She said, well, why did you go for the smoking? No kids. So I would rather smell the smoke than have the little wigglies, which is normal, nothing wrong, but just a matter of preference. So maybe we should start a campaign. Forget the smoking, non-smoking. How about kids, non-kids? At any rate, that's the type of thinking that made Jesus so angry with the disciples in this context. And this is apparently exactly what they're thinking. Notice, again, in total contrast stands now the rebuke of the disciple with the approval of Jesus. And it's verses 16 and 17. And he responds by doing several things. The Lord responds, number one, by protecting them. Response number one, by protecting children. And that's verse 17. Verse 16. Jesus called for them, saying, the them probably refers to both the children and the people that brought them, which most likely would be their parents. Jesus called for them, that's the children and their parents, saying, Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder. Notice his answer is emphatic. How does it get emphatic? Stated two times, positive, negative. Permit the children. Do not hinder the children. And that's simply saying the same thing in the same in an emphatic way. So, let them come. exclamation point, emphatic statement made by Jesus. Now, why was Jesus so emphatic about the coming of the children? Why was he so emphatic in his instructions to give the positive and negative? Let them come. Don't you dare get in their way. And so the idea would be not only do you not push them away, but as they come, you step aside. In other words, don't stand in their way where they have to go away around you. In other words, open up the entree between these parents and their children and myself. Now, disciple, get out of the way. Don't hang around me. So he's really, in one sense, dispelling them from his presence and saying, you let these children come, and he does so emphatic. Now, why so emphatic? Let them come, emphatic. Now, why is he so emphatic? And there are two reasons. Number one, he wants to correct the thinking of the disciples. Now, how and in what way does he want to correct them? The disciples are literally, in their thinking, 180 degrees opposite to the Lord. The thinking of the disciples is these kids have got to grow up and get like us before they can welcome the Lord. Isn't that their thinking? Oh, well, you know, a bunch of kids around, they can't do anything. And that was their mentality. The kids have got to become like us, adults, in order to come to the Lord. And the Lord says, it is just exactly the opposite. You, adults, have to become like the kids. And thus, the thinking of the disciples is corrected. So, you, emphasis, must become like them. Not they like you. And that is the first corrective point. Second, it gets bigger than that. Not only does he want to correct what the disciples are thinking, but he wants to teach everyone how they must come to him. So notice it expands out, coming down to chapter 17, in verse 18 and 17. Truly I say to you, what? Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child cannot enter it. So the disciples are corrected. They don't have to become like you. You have to become like them. And now let me expand that out and make a universal message out of it. And the universal message I make out of it is that everyone, not children, not some children, not even all children, but everyone who comes to me must come with the attitude of a child. Now, one other word is important in this context, and we miss it in English, but let me give it to you. Verse 16. Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And you may not see in English that the word these is important, but these is very important. And let me use the word these for a little commercial on why the language in which the New Testament is written is important. There is no way that you can understand the word these as the Lord taught it. May I repeat? There is no way. I mean, you can sit and stare at that word these forever and you will not catch its meaning. You can't. It's impossible. Because there is, in the Greek language, as in English, a thing called a demonstrative pronoun. In fact, we have two demonstrative pronouns in English, nearer and farther. We say, I want this book. What's the farther pronoun? It's this book versus that book. And so this is the nearer demonstrative pronoun, and that is the farther pronoun. And we understand that in English. The Greek word that matches this, which would be either this, well, the this plural would be these, the that plural farther pronoun would be those, okay? The pronoun that is used in Greek that matches this nearer one is H-O-U-T-O-S, and it means those or this, and if it's plural, it means this, as our translation says. Now, they go further, and they take this little word, hutos, that means this, and they say, we want a word that will not just say this, but that will say this kind. And thus, the word toi. Utas does not mean this. It means this kind. This type. This quality. And toi utos is called the Greek qualitative pronoun. It's a qualitative pronoun. Emphasizing the type or the variety that is serious. Use of this shape, this color, referred to people having this characteristic. Now, when you go down to verse 16, see the word these? It is the qualitative pronoun in Greek. Therefore, reading the sentence, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as, or these kinds. Is that grammatically correct? These kinds. Yes, it is. These kinds. These kinds would be what? What words could we do in English to get that? Couldn't we do this? Child. Like. And so the emphasis there is on the type. We could translate the kingdom of God belongs to such are like these children that are coming to me. Now, if we've got to be like these children in terms of type and quality, what's the next question that obviously comes up? What quality is he pointing to? Not everything about children is a good example. For example, we're told, condemned, the Corinthians are condemned for being carnal like children in their little fights and skirmishes. Paul says in whoever wrote Hebrews talks about being childlike, and it's not a good characteristic in sense of immaturity. So, but notice our first point in this particular thing, Jesus is approving by protecting children. Number two, verse 18, by commending children. Or verse 17, I'm sorry, I'm verse ahead of myself. By commending the children. For saying they have a certain quality of life and approach to the Lord. So if verse 16 ends with these kinds, what kind are those? Now here's the key. Truly I say to you that whoever does not... Now there's the key word that explains the word these. What kind of children were they? They were the kind that receive the kingdom of God. And the word receive is an important word If you would hand me a, if I would take a post-it here and say, here, take this, I would use lambano, because lambano means to take. It doesn't have any emotion in it necessarily. It doesn't mean take it happily. It could be the word, if someone would hand you a $100 bill, say, here, take it, and you take it. It could be a ticket that you got for speeding, and you, the policeman would say, here, take it, and you would receive it or take it. In one case, it would be with joy. In another case, it would be without joy. By the way, I keep meaning to announce this. If you are within a 10-mile radius of this building, don't speed. The police are like flies. I don't know whether we're a campaign up here or not, but I go come from the, I go first to the 72nd Broadway post office, and from 69 down on to 35 to here, it's 10 miles. Every day this week, every day, I saw at least two radar. So don't speed in this area. And in particular, I know you noticed last Sunday morning when I came, you know, you turn off of Brighton and come down, that's Wynn, isn't it? Wynn Road. Between Brighton and the church, it's 30. And you can't go 30. You have to put it in first gear and let off the gas to go 30. And did you notice last Sunday they were sitting there taking radar on that? So, and I just say this for your own sake, don't watch your speed. They are all over this area. Now, what that has to do with, how did I get onto that? Let's see. Something triggered my thought, but do be careful. Okay, a word receive that has no real emotion in it, but there's also a word to receive that means to receive with lots of enthusiasm and joy. And that is the Greek word tekomai. The other one is lambano, which is just to take, and it means to take joyfully, enthusiastically, to welcome. See, one of the characteristics of a child is the enthusiasm with which they take a gift. Isn't it really? See, a child is not a proud adult yet, which, due to pride, when you give them a gift, would say, oh, you shouldn't. Sheer ego. Or, you shouldn't spend that much on me. Have you ever given a kid something and have him say that? Oh, you shouldn't. And then come on with, I don't deserve it. How do they unwrap a Christmas package? It only takes an adult 30 minutes to save the ribbon, fold it nicely, and go through their speech of how you shouldn't. Kid tears the thing open immediately and he's into the gift. And the Lord says, I like that word, anxious, enthusiastic response. The child doesn't sit back and consider, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. The child does not consider strings attached. The child does not say, well, I wonder if there's a bomb in it. And he's saying, I offer myself. And you have to get just like these kids. And joyfully and openly saying, the king has presented the kingdom. It's good. And I tear the package open openly and very forcefully. And therefore, expanded out, notice, in verse 17, truly I say to you, whoever, we're beyond kids now, does not welcome joyfully the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. Now, notice our closing points. He commends them, makes a lesson out of them. And number three, and not found in Luke, but Jesus responds to the children by blessing them. And please go to Mark 10:16. Mark 10:16. Simply a parallel account of the same thing. Mark Mark 10, verse 16. And notice Mark adds a note that we don't get in Luke. He says, He, Jesus, took them in His arms. That certainly supports Luke's use of the word brethos, or baby, doesn't it? Doubt that He took an 8 or 9 year old in His arms. He took them in His arms, and the implication there is that probably more than one at a time. That certainly would argue for the babies. A baby in this arm, another one in this arm. So He took them in His arms and began blessing them and laying His hands on them. Let me read to you something that will demonstrate that the attitude of Jesus toward children was totally different than the Hellenistic culture in which He lived. And I'm reading from a papyrus out of Alexandria, Egypt. It's dated June 17th, 1 BC. It contains a letter of instruction from a husband to his expectant wife. And it represents the attitude of the culture in which Jesus lived toward children. And we need to see what that was, because it's an attitude that contrasts Jesus so strongly. Taking children in one's arms may not contrast what lots of people would do in our culture. Lots of people would do that. Lots of people like to hold a baby. But in these times, this man says to his expectant wife, and I quote, "If it is a male child, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out." That's not only not part of our, that's illegal. It's a crime to us, is it not? That was part of the culture of these times. And therefore, Jesus stands in complete contrast to what they were actually seeing. One other thing about the text, and then we'll make some observations before we go home at noon. The first one is, when you come down to verse 17, verse 17 contains a double negative. And here it is. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a child shall not." And "shall not" is u, which means no, and "may," which also means not. And it goes together, double negative, to be emphatic type thing. And while it's horrible in English to use that kind of grammar, which is enshrined in country music, "she don't love me no more." That really isn't very good grammar, because we don't use double negatives. As much as I hate to say it, that would be pretty good Greek. That would be very good Greek. You put the double negative in to make it emphatic. And the Lord in this context, or Luke in commenting, or Jesus in speaking, uses the double negative in order to get across the point that is here. Okay, let's close. We got about 3 minutes now with some observations. Number one, Mark 10:14 says that Jesus was indignant. Says Jesus was indignant. And as we've already commented, certainly it would be important to say, if He's indignant, it would be nice to know over what. And it was over children being forbidden to come to Him. But we must add to that one other note. This is the only time in the Gospels where He responds in that manner to anything. And therefore, it is extremely important. Why would that be? Age is no issue in relationship to the Lord. As a matter of fact, the younger the better, because the more accepting and believing one would be. And therefore, childlikeness is the requirement for coming to the Lord, and thus vital. Second, Mark implies that the fathers were the ones bringing them. And maybe we should go back to Mark. Let's do, and we'll close from that point. Mark chapter 10. And let me show you where I conclude this. Mark 10, verse 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them. With the word them, Luke or Mark had three choices of gender. He could have gone neuter. Of course, that would not fit since it involved people, so that would be out. Or he could have gone with a masculine or feminine. It is interesting that he goes with the masculine, which would lead us to think that Mark is noting that the children were brought by their fathers. If that's the case, then it is interesting that the father is in the proper role of leadership to the family. And the text implies that. Third, in the Old Testament times and New Testament, and now also, parents were the only means a child had for contact with God. Parents were the only means of contact with God. Now think about that logically first. How do we know who the Lord is? How do we know He's sovereign? How do we know He is love? We read it. A child comes into this world reading? No, they don't. And if God is known through His Word, then the only contact your newborn has with God is through you in knowing the Word. And in the Old Testament times, go back to Deuteronomy, keep Mark open, go back to Deuteronomy 6. And verse 6, speaking to the nation. Now remember, the only means of knowing the Word of God was memory. They didn't have books. You had to memorize what you knew of the Word of God. And therefore, the Lord says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, i.e., memorized. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's he saying? Sitting, standing, walking, eating, talking, the subject of conversation is the Word of God. And I would simply ask by way of application, is the Word of God conversational in your home? Now, when I mean conversational, don't we all have things at home that are just off bounds? You don't talk about those things. And you ever stop to think of how many supposed Christian homes, as far as the Word of God, we just don't talk about those things? It's not household conversation. And he's saying this is what it ought to be. This is off bounds because Dad's not a Christian. And therefore, we just don't talk about that. We keep it in the background. And that is certainly contrary to what the Christian home of both the Old and the New Testament was. I have a question. I don't know the answer, so I won't make it an observation. Concerning what we've studied this morning, is it possible there will be more children in heaven than adults? I have my own opinion. I really think they will, because it is the attitude of the child that gains entrance to the Lord. And as adults grow older, we tend to have a negative attitude. And I got to write this one, because in our mushy, gooey, achy, breaky, achy, breaky society, we forget this. Even love, out of love, can become indignant. Isn't that true here in the case of Jesus? Only time we are told that he became indignant is here. Do you want to say he did not love the children? Because the children were being hindered, and out of love for them, the Lord becomes indignant. There is nothing in the world unloving about a red face and red neck and steaming mad, provided it's in a proper cause. And as the Lord rebukes them, it's very hard to believe, is it not, that as Jesus cleansed the temple, that he did it calmly. Walked over and says, John, will you help me to tip the table over? And we don't have that scene at all. He picks up a whip and he starts beating on the money changers, and there is money and cattle and everything else all over the temple. But he was acting in love, and in love for righteousness. Now, let me quote one last thing. And I need to leave you for a minute because I forgot to bring my book out. So hang on. Special commentary. And it is this particular one. F.F. Bruce supervises the whole series. But this particular one on the Gospel of Luke is by Norval. Let's see. Chris, you probably need to help me. G-E-L-D-E-N-H-U-Y-S. Geldenhuis? It's Dutch. That rough on the front. Okay. Can I go with Geldenhuis? Okay, Geldenhuis, Norval Geldenhuis. And the man is no mean person. He's, in terms of his abilities and his background, he was the ballot scholar and professor at Princeton Seminary and Cambridge University. And I think one of the marks of really great people is that they don't despise lesser people. And he begins here, and I give his credentials simply because they are so superb. And in the front of his commentary, he says, I dedicate the commentary to my father and my mother, who were the first to lead me to love the gospel story. And then in a commentary that is thorough with the Greek and with the language, on page 455, he comes to the conclusion of this particular section in Luke. And he says, Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me. But in the life of the church, too often, nearly 90% of the time, the money, the strength, is devoted to the ministry to adults, whereas to children is devoted only a fatally insignificant part. Get this, only those congregations which, by means of thorough training of Sunday school teachers, regular and effective services for children, Sunday school libraries, truly take heed to the command of the Savior and obey it, only those congregations can hope to be flourishing in the future. And I think for a scholar to make such a remark is insightful, certainly complimentary to his character, and certainly fits what we've looked at in Luke this morning. And our Father, we're thankful for your word, and we would pray that in our ministry of the Word of God, for those who teach in Sunday school, those who are training to teach in Sunday school, those that will be involved in the Vacation Bible School this summer, may it be impressed on our minds that any hindrance to the coming of children to the Lord brought forth his most indignant response. And therefore, may we pattern ourselves in our ministry, recognizing the importance of the little ones and their learning the Word of God and their being blessed and knowing how to receive blessing from their Savior. In Christ's name, amen.